Good morning. It's good to be back over here again. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Brother read Psalm 62 earlier. You could preach the same message out of Psalm 62 as Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read something here. In verse 1 says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." Is that true? Do we wait upon God? "From Him cometh my salvation. He only," this is the only psalm, that's what it is, it's got the word "only" in it quite a few times. I didn't bother counting, but the word "only" in it is in it a lot. And that word "only" should speak something to us. It needs to tell us something, that this psalm is talking about Christ. "He only is my rock." See, Jesus could only say that. His rock was His Father. His rock was God. Jesus is God. But on this earth, the rock that He stood upon was His Father and the sovereignty of His Father and the rightness of His Father. And He only looked to Him. He never, ever did He look in another direction. He never did. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." See that? Now what the Lord is doing in the lives of His people is He's teaching us more and more of that truth right there, that Jesus Christ is our only. We must reside in Him. He is our defense. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our all. And the more we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at this morning, being perfected, that's growing up, growing in the love of God. We just sang about it this morning, our sister sang, about the love of God. It's growing in that. It's the love of God being perfected within us. You see, and what does that mean? How does that happen? How does that work? How does God the Father become only in our lives? How does that work? See, we need to ask that. We need to ask that question. A lot of times the best thing we can do when we come to Scripture is ask it questions. Why is it saying this? Now in Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to listen. I'm just going to read the first three verses. We're going to look at some more of them here, but I want you to listen to these first three verses. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So the first thing we must do is we must see. Seeing. See? "Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." There's something we must do. I know when I come over here, I kind of hound on this. I do. But there is some things that we must do. And this is one of them. It says it right here. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us." Let us. See that? Something else. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I thought there was nothing for me to do. Well, according to this, we're to do a few things here. We must. What else are we going to do? What else do we must? What else must we do? Well, look at this. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here's another one. "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, we do thank you. We do thank you for your great love wherewith you have loved us, and how we see that love in the face of our Jesus. Precious Jesus, we thank you for coming and humbling yourself and walking upon this earth and taking our sins upon yourself and going to the cross of Calvary and shedding your blood and taking our sins away. Precious Holy Spirit, we thank you for your work. We thank you that you've not left us to ourselves. Precious Spirit, come, we pray, and work mightily in us. Teach us more of the love of God. Teach us more of this great love that we look at and we hope in and we long for it. Teach us more, Father, we pray, by your word this morning. We pray that you would come with power into our lives. Strip us, Father, of ourselves, of this flesh, the love of idols in our lives that would take away from seeing Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, work mightily in us, we pray, and we ask these things in the name of our precious Jesus. Amen. When we speak of this perfecting love, when we talk about progression in the Christian life, progress being made, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I think a lot of times the trouble that we have is there are many that would view progression or growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they would view it more as an elevator system. Okay? So you hop on floor one or maybe in the basement. If you're that bad a person, I mean, you know, you might have to get on in the basement. And then you work your way up, you know, you just keep going, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. See? And so you're getting higher and higher and higher, and sometimes you get to, you know, to a floor, and you might be there a while, but then you push forward a little more, and you get a little higher, and you get a little closer to God. See, that's not the progression that's spoke of in the Scriptures. You see, we need to understand the growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're very visual people. I know. I know I am. I need to see these things. And so I want you not to look at progression as an elevator system, but as a wheel. Okay? God has put this in creation that we might see it. If we look at the world, it's round. See, we're not flat earthists, okay? The world is round, right? And God made it that way to show us something, to teach us something of the cyclical cycle of life. Okay, you live and you die, and there's a morning and there's a night, and so we see the moon or the earth rotating on its axis, and how it is that the seasons change, and now we're in the fall season, and so we see the leaves dying, and the colors of the season are red. It's the color of blood, right? And you see that death is so often, that's the end of life, and it's the shedding of blood. And so we see the cyclical cycle of it. We see the circle. I want you to see this progression as a wheel. And so as we enter into Hebrews chapter 12, this is the way we enter into it. We don't enter into this like we're just going to read this and we're going to get through it. And when you get to the other side of it, we don't need to come back to the first part of Hebrews chapter 12 because we have it, you see. We've already learned it. So we go on to something else. Well, no, it's a continual. Paul said everything he said was very, very important. But for this message, I want you to hear what he said. He said, I die daily. He didn't say, I just die one time and then the rest of the time I'm living. No, he said, I die daily. He said another thing that we need to understand here this morning. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so often when we look at that text and when we examine that text, what we consider in that is we think, well, for me to live is Christ. So to live on this earth is Jesus Christ. And for me to die is gain. I'm going to heaven. Well, that's true. But we're missing a lot in that. We're missing the very life that we have daily in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life is made known to us in the death that we die. See, we live and we die daily. That's what Paul taught. It's cyclical. It's the circle. You see, we are going around and around and around. And the movement forward is that. It's not going up. It's going this way. You can attest to that, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? You say, well, I still see sin in me. Of course you see sin in you. That's God's gift to you. It's taking you down. See, you've got to come down before you can come up. You've got to see your sin before you can be made alive in Christ. You say, that happened to me once. That's good enough. No, it must happen daily. The more we come to this understanding of dying, see, the heights and depths of mercy, the length and breadth of life and love, see, in Jesus, the more we're going to understand life in Christ. We're going to have a knowledge of this, and that's growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're going to find that you're not going to be getting a whole lot better in the flesh. Right? I mean, you're going to find that out. Oh, but the growth in the Jesus Christ, in knowing that He is our only, right? Knowing that the perfection that we have is in Christ Jesus and in nowhere else. That we stand perfect in Him. It's growing in that. See? But you've got to be stripped before that's ever going to be made real to you. Daily, we must be stripped of ourselves. And I'm going to try to show you that here in this text if we can. So let's move on from verse 3 and let's go down. Let's see verse 4. It's very important. Listen to this. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So my question this morning is this. Why do we look to Jesus? There's a reason why you're going to be found looking to Jesus. See, you got to be made to look to Jesus. We're not just going to look to Jesus just to be looking at Jesus. You got to be made to look to Jesus. God's sovereign hand of mercy must come out and draw us to Himself. He said, no man cometh to me except the Father who sent me draws him. See, he's got to reach out and He's got to grab us and He's got to bring them to us, to Himself. And so He goes on in verse 4. He says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Oh, that we would see Jesus in that text. That we would know Him to perfection. Verse 5 goes on and He says, ye have forgotten the exhortation. Now, who's that speaking to? He said, well, speaking to these Hebrews right here. Well, no, this text is for you. It's for you and for me and for those that are going to come after us in the faith. Ye have forgotten the exhortation. Well, I haven't forgotten anything. If you haven't forgotten it, you didn't know anything. Because you've forgotten it. We all forget it. Isaiah wasn't kidding around when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. The minute you walk out that door, you're going to forget. You may have already forgot. You may not even have any idea why you're sitting here. And I'm serious. I'm not telling you. I'm serious. There's a lot of people that's already checked out. You've already fainted in your minds. You're gone. You're off. You're off somewhere else. You're wondering what we're going to have for dinner. What am I going to do Monday for work on Monday morning? What's happening in my life? What's going on? No. You've forgotten. See? And when I'm preaching to you, I say this all the time, when I'm preaching, I got one finger pointing at you, I got three more back at me. I'm not just preaching to you. I preach this message to myself all week. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The first thing we got to understand is when it says, my son, we must look to Jesus. We must consider Him. Who never once despised the chastening of His Father. Never once. Never once. Now, what does that tell us? What does that say about us? We always do it. I've got this picture of my sisters. Now, they're not here. I said this actually over there in Bainbridge. I probably shouldn't have, but they were there. But I'm just going to tell you right now. I got this picture in my mind of this. When my sisters were probably, I don't know, maybe 16, maybe Grace would have been younger, 10 maybe. I just see them running up the driveway and my mom chasing them up the driveway with a broom in her hand. That's when I read this. And of course, that's my son, but I see my sisters. And I'm not looking at me, right? We're good at that. We can point it out in others. But it says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So why were they running up the driveway? My mom was going to discipline them. There was a problem. Something had taken place. I don't know. I'm not sure what it was, but they made mom mad, and mom was running up after him. And she was going to, if she ever got a hold of him, she couldn't run very fast. But she would have took care of it. So why were they running? Well, I'll tell you why they were running. They really didn't think that they either deserved the punishment that they were going to get, or they didn't. They thought that what mom was doing wasn't being done out of love. And so they were running from her. Well, that's me. That's me. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. I think there's something very important in this, and it goes to us as parents. You see, the scripture always it says, "To fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Okay, and when we consider why do we discipline our children, I've got to ask myself that. Why do I discipline my children? And I know the answer for that. I want to look good. That's so often the reason why I discipline my children. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I think we all need to be honest. See, when they do something wrong, it speaks something bad about me. It says something bad. See, they don't respect me, or they don't love me, or they don't, you know, there's something wrong here. So I discipline my children like that. Okay, that's just the way we do it. God doesn't do it like that. That's not the way the Father disciplines His children. Those that are His, you see. God disciplines His children in love. Sometimes we would look at the chastening of God, and we're gonna get into this in a moment. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." Let's just go ahead and read it. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, and faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," verse 6, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So we've got to ask ourselves, what do we see in this son whom he's receiving? See, this one that he's chastened and he has scourged out of love. What do we see when he receives this son to himself? Do we see a God who is angry with this son of his? Do we see a God that's punishing this one who comes for, or do we see the prodigal returning to his father? Do we see him with arms open and love? See, is that what we see? I think so often we see that God is a God when he chastens or when he scourges, that it's punishment metered out on us for what we have done. Now that's already taken place, and it took place on the cross of Calvary. If you're one of God's people this morning, and if you're a child of the King, every sin that has ever been committed in your life and ever will be committed in your life were taken on Jesus on the cross, and that was perfectly put away. The punishment was metered out perfectly on the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this. He endured the cross, despising the shame. See, he endured it all. In our place, for me. And so when we look at this chastening of God and the scourging of God to every son, it's love. It's love worked out. The scripture says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Let me show you. Like I said, we're visual learners. So turn over to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, for a moment. Let me just show you what I mean by this story. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, here's the back story of what's happening here. We're going to start in verse 54, but Jesus is being taken before Pilate the first time. You know, Pilate will accuse him and send him over to Herod, and Herod will mock him, and then he'll send him back over to Pilate. Well, this is when Jesus is being taken to Pilate the first time. In verse 54, it says, "Then took they him," that's Jesus, "and led him," this is Luke 22, verse 54, "and led him and brought him into the high priest's house." Now listen to this. This is very, very important. If we're going to understand the chastening and scourging of the Lord, we have to understand why it is that God is doing these things in our lives. It says, "And Peter followed afar off." Afar off. See, God's going to deal with this. Peter's afar off for a reason. There's a reason why Peter is standing back. It's because Peter has made an idol out of himself. Okay? Peter just told the Lord. He told Jesus. Jesus said, "You're all going to leave me. Every one of you are going to forsake me." And Peter stood right in his face and he said, "These other guys over here, they might forsake you. And they very well could. But I'll never leave you." See, I'll never leave you. Peter has made an idol out of himself. He's dealing, God is going to, out of love. Now listen to me. You got to see this. It's out of love that God is going to enter into Peter's life here. And he's going to teach him something of this idolatry that would keep him afar off from Christ, you see. Not looking unto Jesus, but looking to himself. And it's love in our lives worked out. God is working out his love in our lives by bringing us near him. See, that's life. It's nearness to God. It's life in Jesus. It's union with Christ. Do we believe that? Or do we think that life is just on all the things out here in the world that we can go grab a hold of and hold on to with a death grip? See, God's going to deal with that in his sons. Because that's not life. Those things are perishing. Those things are, they're going to be gone tomorrow. They're going to be gone. They're going to fly away. They got wings. Don't trust in them. He's going to turn us and he's going to lead us to himself. That's love. And that's the chastening and scourging of the Lord, him working this out. Now I want us to think about the wheel. Okay? When we read this. He goes on. Look at verse 55. And every time I come here, I got to stand farther back. My eyes are going. 55. "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall." If you were to go over to Isaiah 44, you'd see that what they're dealing with in Isaiah 44, what the Lord is dealing with in the children of Israel, is idolatry. You're going to see what they're doing. They're carving their little idols out of wood. And then they're taking the scraps and they're building the fire and they're warming themselves beside it. Do you see, Peter? It's all here. If we have eyes to see it, we'll see it. God is dealing with idolatry here in Peter's life. And if he deals with you, that's exactly what he's dealing with. You say, "Well, I don't have any idolatry in my life." Well, I pray he'll be merciful to you. Because that's what's going to draw you to him. Now watch this. "When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." Among the idolaters. Verse 56. "But a certain maid." A certain maid. You remember Hagar? Abraham had... Sarah was his wife and Hagar was his handmaid. Right? Well, Paul shows us what that is. Sarah is a picture of grace. She's a picture of the true Israel of God. Hagar is law, right? The maid that was to point, that points to Sarah, right? Well, what does this maid do? She looks right at Peter. She stares him down, looks right through him, sees right into the inner. Isn't that what the Word of God does? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would come down and take this word this morning and apply it to our lives and pierce us through that we might see it. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and as he warmed himself by that fire of his own making and earnestly looked upon him. Oh, we check that word earnestly out and see what that means. He earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him. He denied Jesus, saying, woman, I know him not. I know him not. Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of him. And Peter said, man, I am not. It's the one who just stood in front of Peter. Or stood in front of the Lord. And he said, I'll never leave you. I tell you, there might be someone out here this morning saying, I'll never leave Jesus. I'll never leave him. You walk out that door. I just said it. You walk out the door. Do me a favor. Well, you can do it if you want. But if you got a phone, I know most everybody does. We should throw them in the trash, but we got them. And so you take them and you were to punch in like an hour from now and set an alarm. And when that alarm goes off, you ask yourself, what am I thinking about? What's going through my head right now? All we like sheep have gone astray. Goes on, 59. In about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, just kept coming to him. Three witnesses. Right? Throughout the space of an hour, another confidently affirms, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew. What do you think went through his head? I know exactly what went through his head. He said, man, I'm in trouble. I did it, didn't I? I failed him. I'm worthless. I'm nothing. I failed him. And you know what I know what was going through Peter's head. He said, I'm going to take one look at him. And you know what I'm going to see? This is what it says. Listen. And Peter, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He looked upon him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. I would ask you this. What do you think Peter saw when he looked at Jesus? Do you think he saw Jesus scowling at him? Looking at him like, you wretched filth. You think that's what he was doing? No. I tell you what, if that's what you think, you've never looked at Jesus. You've never seen him. When he looked at Jesus, he saw love. He saw the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He knew forgiveness of his sins. He knew he had sinned against love. He hadn't sinned against law. He had sinned against love. That one who is love and light and life. And he had sinned against him. And it broke his heart. You see the wheel? Peter was in the upper room. He was right there with Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you. When do we leave Christ? 12:01. And what are the mercies? Well, I just said, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What would we do? You see the wheel? Sovereignty of God is that hub. Holding us in that place. Well, what do? We're going to run off, right? Do we deny it? That's what we do. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're going to go out
It's the mercies of God that He would reach out and bring us back, draw us back. The chastening of God, the scourging of God is the scourge of love in our lives, drawing us to that, drawing us to His love. And that's what He did with Peter. He drew him to himself. It says he went and he wept bitterly over his sin. True repentance. Repentance isn't preached on anymore. It just isn't. Why? Because they don't understand the love of God. It's by repentance that we are led to faith. Faith is that which reveals the love of God in our lives. It teaches us of Him. It's the faith of Christ.
Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, that we would know that. That we would know that. Well, let me show you the opposite of that. Turn over, back over to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go on in the text for a moment. Because we've got to see the wheel. Peter's brought down. He's brought to death. And he's raised again with Christ. Up here, right? To go back again. See? Living, dying, let me bring. My strength, my solace from this spring, for he who lives to be my king, once died to be my savior. See? Oh, that we might know true growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it goes on in verse 7. If ye endure chastening, you see? Peter endured chastening. God's people will endure chastening. But if you don't endure chastening, what is that saying? What is it saying? We've got to ask ourselves. Judas didn't endure chastening. He didn't. There's another man that we're going to read about down here. He's not going to endure chastening. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, verse 8, wherefore all are partakers, all of God's children are partakers. You're bastards. And not sons. See that? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. There I'm talking. Now, this is looking at me now. This is my correction. See? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, to make them look good. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Oh, that we could father like that. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's only looking to Jesus that'll do that, isn't it? And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We want to be healed without going through the pain of it. This week, well, it's been a couple weeks, I've had this terrible pain in the neck. It's a stiff neck. I can't hardly turn one way or turn the other. We were coming over here this morning. I was driving and I told Jess, look and see if there's somebody coming. I'm not looking. I can't turn around. I'm just going. You tell me there's somebody coming. I'm going. I was looking this way, though. If it's not on this side, I'm going to be all right. But I've got to stick to that. And I've got to ask myself, what's the mercy in that? There's mercy there. The Scripture says His mercies are new every morning. The question is, are they new? K-N-E-W. Do we know them? See? Do we know the mercies of God? And so, really, the flesh would say that the mercy would be the stiff neck goes away, right? And so often, that's how we look at mercy. We'd say, well, I'm feeling good now. I'm feeling real good. God's merciful. But what'd you learn in the stiff neck? Did you take you back over here in the Old Testament and read about the stiff-necked people and why they were stiff-necked? And maybe God's showing you why you're stiff-necked?
You see? You know why they were stiff-necked?
I think the reason why I got the stiff-necked is because the kids were doing this thing with a broom handle, and they were trying to go through the handle. And it's like you got to contort your body all around to try to get through this handle. Well, I was trying to act like a child. You know, when you're a child, you act like a child. And so I was trying to do that. And so I got all contorted. And I think that's what messed me up. But another way I think was messed up is the other day on the tractor, I was grading out the drive. And I spent a lot of time with my head turned back. See? And my body was facing this way, but my head was turned this way. See? What does that teach us? The children of Israel were stiff-necked for a reason. The reason was their mouth was talking to God, saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And their body's going this way, you see? And so they were stiff-necked people. And that's the mercy. That God would take this stiff neck and He would show me in my life how stiff-necked I am and the reason why I am. See? A lot of time, I say a lot of time, all the time, my mouth is saying how much I love Him. And my body's going the other way. See, true repentance is God turning the body the same way as the head is, and we're going to God, see. The flesh wants to turn the head that way and just go. Do we know that about ourselves? Do we know it's only of God's mercies that we are not consumed by the things of this world? That our head just doesn't turn this way and just go? Because that's what the flesh wants. Praise Him. He is so good to us. Isn't it a wonder that this building right here has these people sitting in it? And we're listening. We're actually listening to a message about the love of God. That's a wonder of His grace. It is. Well, listen, we'll go on. We got to get going. It says in verse 13, to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, that we would see that. You know, one day we're going to stand in His presence and we're going to see Him as He is. You know why we're going to be able to do that? Because we're going to be just like Him. See, we can only see Him through a glass darkly now. If we were to lay eyes on Jesus, it would knock us to our feet. We wouldn't even be able to walk. He shows us little by little His holiness and His perfection and His beauty that we might grow thereby. See? But one day we'll stand in His presence and we'll see Him perfectly as He is. And we'll stand in His bed, and we're going to be just like Him. Just like Him. That's the reason we'll see Him. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 15, looking diligently. Now listen to this. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So you got Peter, who grace reached out and grabbed him. Mercy reached out and drew him in. You have Esau. Huh? Doesn't happen in his life. You say, why? Why? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God, the sovereign grace of Almighty God, His electing love. He's chosen a people to set His love upon and to reach out and grab. Shouldn't that just drop us to our knees? Is there any room for boasting in that? That apart from His grace, we'd all be Esau's and we'd be seeking repentance, but with tears, and we'd never find it? That's what it says. For you know how that afterward, when He would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And then it goes on, verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. What do we see? Sit on Mount Sinai, what do we see? We see Jesus. We see Jesus. Go back. Cyclical. Go back. Wherefore, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What is that weight? It's idolatry. It's unbelief. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which... So, how do you lay it aside? How do you do it? It's dying. We die in Christ, right? Where was it put away? It was put away perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be brought to that. We've got to see that our only hope is in Christ. Lay it at His feet. See it put away by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're raised again. We're raised again. Life in Christ. You see that? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see that wheel's moving. It's moving. It's moving. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, there's a reason why we look to Jesus. There's a reason why. And the Lord is merciful and He's good and He's kind to His children. And He loves them. He loves them. And He draws us to Himself. And we are found looking unto Jesus. I was thinking about this, and I hope that this week, as you walk through this week, you would pick up these smooth stones that, you know, remember David when he went to fight Goliath? He went down that creek bed and he picked up those smooth stones. And when you think of a smooth stone, what do you think of? I mean, a lot of times we will pick up a nice smooth stone, we'll put it in our pocket and we'll rub it. It brings a little peace and comfort, doesn't it? Well, these smooth stones that David picked up, they're mercies of God in our lives that are truly going to bring comfort to us. We got to quit looking at all these things out here in the world as what's going to bring us comfort. And we must look to the mercies of God that He brings in our lives. The stiff neck, the slow coffee pot that just might teach us some patience, you know, just might lead us to the patience of God and the long suffering of our Savior. These small, smooth stones, and that we would walk through the week and we'd pick them up and we'd put them in our pocket, and they would be effectual in our lives, you see. And when the tempter comes, and that's what Goliath, well, he was Satan, see. David was a type of Christ, and he took those smooth stones, he put them in that sling, and he slung them at him and knocked him flat. And that we would take those smooth stones out, and we would look at them, and we would know our victory in Jesus Christ. We would know, because His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We're looking to Jesus, right? We're looking to Jesus. All that we'd be found doing it. That it wouldn't be just talk. That we wouldn't just be talking about Christ and our bodies are going this way. Lord, help us. Well, we're out of time. Lord, bless you.